trust is only as good as the object you place it in. Have you ever tried to step on really thin ice? The same thing that goes through everybody's mind. I grew up in southern Alberta, and we were learning how to ice skate on the irrigation canals, and every spring, one of us would break through the ice. So every time I step on ice, I think, will it hold me? And I was a lot lighter when I was a teenager, believe me. Don't we have that question? Is it strong enough to bear my full weight? Psalm 32 is a psalm about trusting in the Lord. I invite you to turn there. It's a wonderful psalm. The message of Psalm 32 is to trust in the Lord because He is trustworthy. He can bear our full weight and our need every hour. What is amazing in this psalm is there's two really significant sections where it's declaring the good work of God in our lives. If you have your Bibles open, you can see in Psalm 32, he repeats this phrase twice, that God's good work is surrounding us. Do you see it at the end of verse 7? This is the first section, verse 1 to 7. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And at the end of verse 10, steadfast love surrounds the one who, what? Trusts in the Lord. This is the direction of the psalm. It's moving towards this end. What is also amazing in the psalm is there's two times that there's a shout in this psalm. Look at the end of verse 7. You surround me with a shout of deliverance. And then at the end of verse 11, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It's as if the heart that is so full of what God is doing, this exuberance of, I must declare it, I need to shout it. I want to declare what God has done for me. To shout what? His deliverance in verse 7, and his joy, this joy for his steadfast love in verse 11. Could you do that? Could you say, yes, I know this, I know it for certain. I want to tell the world, God has delivered me. I want to shout it to you. I want you to know the steadfast love of the Lord and the joy that I just shout for joy at his steadfast love that surrounds me. This is my prayer. I love it at verse 10 or 11 where he says, be glad and in the Lord. I believe this psalm, as God is going to speak to us this morning, we come every Sunday and we have this anticipating heart. Doesn't it come to you? Every Monday morning, every Tuesday morning, when I open the text, I honestly have this sense, okay, Lord, I know you're going to speak. What would you say to us? And this morning, I believe that God will fill our hearts with gladness as we trust Him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I would ask you to pray with me, and then we'll look at God's word together. Father, we come to you. You are our kind Father, and we are here again this morning, not to hear the words of man or some clever cultural talk. We get that everywhere in social media. No, we have come to place ourselves under your word. We anticipate that you will speak to us. We do not want to be clever. We want to be faithful. We want your word to go and bury deep in the soil of our souls, that there would be fruit that would rise up from it. In both of these ways, that you would work in us, that you would surround us with shouts of deliverance, that you would surround us with your steadfast love because we trust in you. So we come with this one simple prayer. Again, will you speak, Lord, because your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can follow along in your Bible. Psalm 32, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 32 begins like a beatitude. Did you notice it? Blessed is the one. Twice he says it in verse 1 and then again in verse 2. It's like Matthew 5, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers, and the list goes on. It's also like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It is the blessing of God to walk in his way, but this psalm is different. This psalm meets us where we're at this morning. In our sinfulness. It is a psalm of blessing in forgiveness. It is only God who can deliver us, and there will be a shout of deliverance. But it is the good work of God. In verses 1 to 7, the work of God is the work of forgiveness. Shouts of deliverance. It's deliverance from sin. And then in verse 8 to 10, it is the work of God in his guidance. And God surrounds us with steadfast love, an unfailing love that is steadfast, that will be a loving guidance of God in our lives. No wonder this psalm produces gladness of heart. Gives us hope, gives us joy that, God, you can forgive all my sin, and then you will guide me in the right way. So in the verse section, in verse 1 to 7, the work of God in forgiveness, David doesn't waste any time. He jumps right in. Can you see it in verse 1 and 2? He describes the blessing of forgiveness, and he describes sin in three ways. He uses all three Old Testament words, transgression, sin, and iniquity. Now, there's a nuance to each of these words. They have a slightly different meaning. Transgression is this idea of trespassing, to go beyond, to step over a boundary. It is to recognize that God has authority, but no one's telling me what to do. It's this rebellion, this trespass, transgression against God. Sin has a bigger understanding. It is like the New Testament where it says we all fall short, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's this idea that you will miss the mark no matter how much you try. Even your best works are works of uncleanness. Our best works are like filthy rags. And in the Old Testament, it's very specific about sinful action, but it's this idea that we will never be perfect and meet the holy, perfect standard of the law. It's like the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you will not even see the kingdom, let alone enter the kingdom. He says it twice. And iniquity is the reality of our inner being. It's what's in us. This inner perversion of our character, this wickedness of lawlessness, this idea of premeditated, inner, willful disobedience. It is our sinful nature. It is the reality of our continual propensity to go our own way. All we, like sheep, have gone our own way. But even in these words, as they're used in the Old Testament, it is hard to divide them. I think the main idea that David is bringing to this psalm is that he uses all three words. He said, there is a blessing that addresses all of our sin. All of it. Not only does he say that all of our sin is defined in these ways, but he describes that all of it is forgiven. Do you see in verse 1 and 2? Transgressions are forgiven. Sin is covered over. And the blessing of iniquity is God does not hold us to the debt of that sin. He cancels the debt. He does not account it against us. Now, it's used all the way through the Old Testament in a bunch of different places, individual words. But there's few times that all three words are used. The first one is in Leviticus 16. If we were to take the time and turn there, you would see that on Leviticus 16, it is the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and makes atonements for God's people, guess what he does? He brings it all the transgression, all the sin and the iniquity. And the incense that is placed on the mercy seat, it is not lost on us. The second time it appears is in Exodus 34, surprisingly. God is passing before Moses. And Moses only sees God's back because God's hand is placed over him. And God declares and proclaims who he is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands. And then you know what it says? Who forgives transgression, iniquity, and sin. Isn't that amazing? All of it. Inner rebellion, imperfection, no way that we could be holy. And our iniquity, our inner being. Incredible. And then it shows up again in Isaiah 53. I sat in my office this week, amazed by this. From the Day of Atonement to the declaration of who God is, to the pointing, the marker, the arrow that points to the New Testament, to Christ, the suffering servant. You know these words, he was crushed for our transgression. Pardon me, he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity, and he bore our sin. Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, read for us in Revelation this morning. And then it appears again on the lips of King David, not only in Psalm 32, but in Psalm 51. Just listen to these words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David comes and he prays and he cries out to God for all of it. Every word he can find in the Old Testament to describe his struggle with sin, he comes to God. And then he says in verse 3, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight so that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me with the joy of your salvation and uphold me with the willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Contrition is repentance. A heart that repents. At the end of verse 2, not only does he describe sin fully, transgression, iniquity, and sin in Psalm 32, not only does he describe forgiveness that is full, forgiven, covered, and not counted against us by God in this blessing. Look at the very last phrase of verse 2. In whose spirit there is no deceit. My dear friends, are you hiding sin? Are you keeping silent? Are you covering either ongoing sin that you have cherished and regarded iniquity in your heart, or even the burden of a sin that you are carrying? God knows. And the wonderful message of this psalm is that we can trust him. This is what David does in this first section. In verse 1 to 7, he describes the process. You can see it in three places. Look down at the end of verse 4, Selah. So section 1 is verse 3 and 4, and he ends with this word, Selah. And then verse 5, he takes the second section just in verse 5 alone, and he ends with the word, Selah. And then he takes verse 6 and 7, and he again ends with the word, Selah. And we don't really even know what this word means. The commentaries argue back and forth. Some say it's a term of musical notation. Others say, well, no, it's like where you put in verse and chorus. So the chorus part is verse 1 and 2, and that's the chorus, how blessed it is to be forgiven. And then you have these verses, and then you come back to the chorus every time. But the majority of people believe it is intended to be used in the psalm as a pause. To say, stop and consider this. And here's King David. He gives his personal testimony. And I can't help but think that he is actually talking about the sin of Bathsheba. In the first section, he describes how he attempted to hide his sin. Look in verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, and he describes again using three specific terms of what happens to him. His bones waste away, he groans all day, and his strength is dried up in verse 4. He's trying to hide his sin. We know how David did this. He has a relationship with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. And then he tries to remove and cover his tracks and has her husband killed. And then he carries on. It's almost a year before Nathan comes as the prophet. And I think what David is saying is, I feel the weight of it. Day and night, do you see it? All day long, I'm groaning. My bones are wasting away. There is a physical reality. Long before psychosomatic disorders, and we blamed that our feelings affected our physical body, long before we realized that our own stress destroys ourselves physically, David tells us the truth. His body's wasting away. He's feeling the weight of his sin. He's trying to stuff it down and hide it, but it keeps shooting up and he can't. Day and night, all the time. And do you see it in verse 4 at the end? We're supposed to say, Selah, just stop and pause. Maybe you can relate to this. And as we stop and as we pause, we realize that this is God's hand. It's not an overactive conscience. David confesses, God, this is what you are doing. It's your hand that is heavy upon me. God is working to bring forgiveness. Where the weight of the burden of sin is overwhelming to you, I believe it's God's kindness. In fact, I know that from Romans chapter 2, you've heard me quote this verse. If you've been coming to First Baptist for any time, it really is a wonderful verse in my own heart. When I sin, I feel God's kindness and bringing me to repentance even this week. And my impatience and forcefulness, and I had to apologize, ask forgiveness, but this is God's kindness to us. Listen to Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and patience, forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And you say, yeah, but Psalm 32 says it's a heavy hand and it's day and night, it's continuous. But in Romans 2, verse 5, he says, but because of your hard, impenitent heart, your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works to those who by patience and well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. There will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. We're meant to feel the weight of this. Selah. Ponder the truth in your own heart. But David doesn't leave us there. This psalm is so wonderful. Then he gives us his own personal testimony. Do you see it in verse 5? I acknowledge my sin to you, to the one whose hand was heavy upon him. I did not cover my iniquity. He just said in verse 1 that it's a blessing to have your sin covered. And then he says, but you can't do it. Try to cover your sin. Try to hold it down. I've been a pastor almost 30 years. I've had so many people in my office overwhelmed with the burden of sin that they've carried for a long time. I've had young people in my office that say, I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. And I say, there's more, isn't there? And they burst into tears and say, how did you know? And out comes all this sin of abortion and all these things. Transgression, iniquity, and sin. You can't cover it. Try. You will go crazy. David is saying, no, no, acknowledge your sin to him. And he gives the personal testimony. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgression. Do you see what he's doing? He's using the exact same thing. The blessing of full forgiveness comes through the humility of full repentance. And then that little phrase, and you forgave. We can't cover our sin, but God alone is able to forgive it all. Remember the Day of Atonement? Remember Exodus 34? This is who God is in his declaration of his great mercy and loving kindness. He forgives transgression, iniquity, and sin in Exodus 34, and in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And he bore our sin. We could go on. Romans 4, verse 6 to 8 actually takes these verses right out of Psalm 32, takes those verses and lays them in the book of Romans in the New Testament in chapter 4. And the whole point of it is connecting it to Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice for sin. That's why we come to the third. And I think if we had time, we would stop and say, Selah. Ponder. And I would say to you, consider full confession. But then we come to the third section. Based on the first two, David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly, doesn't that surprise you? That the godly still sin in all these ways. And yet it's the godly who know what to do with their sin. They come and they bring it to the very one whose hand is heavy upon them. Because it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. And he gives this wonderful command, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. If the hand of God is heavy on your heart this morning and you feel the guilt of your sin that is unconfessed, then today hear the word of King David. Call on the name of the Lord. Pray, cry out to him. And in the immediate context, I think what he's saying is confess, do not cover, bring it all out. And when you do, surely the rush of great waters, they won't reach you. And this is truly amazing how he describes it in verse 7. He's now saying to God, to the very one that he's confessed and he's brought this to in prayer and God's forgiven him. Then he says in verse 7, to God, you are my hiding place. You are a hiding place for me. I could not hide my sin. Remember verse 2? There's no deceit in me. It's all true, Lord, and you know it anyways. There's no more deceit. I bring it all. Transgression, iniquity, and sin. And instead of hiding it from you, I hide in you. Adam and Eve sinned and hid from God. And God was merciful. And he went after them and found them and confronted them in their sin. And then what does God do? He covers them. From the very beginning, their guilt and the shame of their sin. You cannot cover it yourself. But God will when he forgives. And you can hide in him. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I think we're supposed to stop there. And to say, oh, how good. Oh, how blessed is the one when there's no deceit. I pray that blessing in my heart and in your heart. No deceit. Just this open, honest confession, this relationship with God that lives in this place. When the hand of the Lord is heavy upon you, he is kindly drawing you to himself that you would repent and come to that place and hide in him. And when he says he surrounds you, that picture of him gathering you in and the arms of God surrounding you, that sin has no place, that he can protect you. I pray that we would all know this. But then there's a change and there is a shift in the psalm. Do you see it in verse 8? God speaks. And I intentionally stopped when I was reading it because I was so overwhelmed in my office, all alone, nobody's around, and it's God declares, I will instruct you, teach you in the way you should go, how you should live. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And there's two things. God is directing our steps that we would walk in his ways. But secondly, this idea of with my eye upon you is an Old Testament idea. It's the favor of God towards his people. We see it in the Aaronic blessing in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. This face that is shining upon you, this Old Testament picture is that God turns to you with his favor. He looks upon you and he's gracious to you. This is the blessing. The Lord bless you and turn his face to you with songs of deliverance and hold you and hide you and protect you in his grace and preserve you from the trouble of sin. And it will produce a shout of deliverance to the world. To say to the world, God can help you with that. Whatever your sin is, there is a deliverer. I know. I was silent. God's hand was on me because he loves me and he's kind to me. And he brings me to himself. And I confessed it all, transgression, iniquity, and sin. And he forgave me all. I pray that you feel the kindness of God's heavy hand this morning. And then he guides us. God speaks and declares that he will not just leave us there. He will guide us, instruct us how to live, and his favor will be upon us. And then we have this amazing verse 9. Can you see it? It's the second command of this psalm. The first command is let everyone who's godly offer prayer when you may be found. Verse 6, here's the second command, and it is still God speaking. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. This is Romans 2. Because of your hardness of heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of God's judgment. Don't be like that. Don't be stubborn. Don't be proud. Be humble. And he uses three words again. I'll instruct, I'll teach, and I'll counsel. And the idea is here again that it's God's complete leading, that God is working. He's saying, I will forgive you your sins, but don't go back to that same muddy puddle and keep drinking from it. I'll instruct you in a new way to live. This is Romans 6, in newness of life. I'll guide you in the way to go. What an incredible blessing. When I was a young man, in my teens, one of our neighbors had a lot of horses. And if they were particularly stubborn, he would break them behind his tractor. He was a real cowboy. He could do this stuff without a tractor. But if a horse was particularly stubborn, I remember he would take the heavy-duty bit and bridle, and once it was on the horse, he would tie a long rope and tie it to his tractor. The horse would kick and stamper and fight against it, and he would put the tractor into its lowest gear and just creep along. And the horse would fight, and there'd be a big dust storm and dragging its hooves. But one horse is only one horsepower. The tractor drags it along, and then he would stop and let the horse rest, and it would kick in and eventually just stand there. They'd put it back into gear and slowly move along. He was our immediate neighbor. I remember as a teenager watching him do this more than once. And eventually the horse would get so tired it would just follow along, and he would do this repeatedly for a few days, and then he would go over and take the rope off the tractor, and he would gently lead the horse to the barn. God is prepared to use a bit and a bridle and to drag those who are his to where he wants them to go. Don't be like that. Don't be so stubborn and proud and hard-hearted like Romans tells us. And I'm preaching to my own heart. What amazes me in this verse 9, he's talking about the way we should live in verse 8. But in verse 9, he says the problem with the horse that needs to be dragged with a bit and a bridle and curbed and brought in is that otherwise it will not stay near you. Do you see God's kindness? It's not just a list of things that you shouldn't do, though it may be that. It's that he will hold you close. Here's God's guidance. Here's God's mercy. And then the psalm finishes with these wonderful words again in verse 10 and in verse 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, the one who stays near. And just like the heavy hand in verse 4 of forgiveness and the bit in the bridle in verse 9, it is to keep us near, and that God's steadfast love would surround us as we trust in him. So will you trust in him for both of these? For forgiveness of sin and full repentance, full confession. And then humbly follow his guidance. That's my prayer. I'm with you in this. I need God's grace every day. I love it that Kate sang the song, I need thee every hour. Probably we should change that to say minute or even second. God is doing this in us. Do you see? Do you see the beauty of this? We confess to the Lord in verse 5, and we trust in the Lord in verse 10 for his forgiveness and his guidance. And when that happens, when there's nothing hidden and we are broken, and we are then wonderfully loved like a horse that is broken and follows our loving Lord. I believe God is speaking to us as a church all around this room. This is what revival is. Revival always starts with repentance. It's when God's people realize who God is. And they understand that they're surrounded, in verse 7, with a shout of deliverance from sin. And as they trust God, they're surrounded by his steadfast love. And there is joy. Oh, there is joy. There is enough joy to shout about. Those who are righteous are described, not surprisingly, in three ways. Do you see it in verse 10? Those who trust in the Lord, the righteous ones, and those who are upright in heart. And we end off the psalm with three commands. Be glad, rejoice, and shout for joy. And now we know why. Let's trust in the one who alone is trustworthy. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm in my own heart this week, for your kindness to me, and I believe your kindness to us. Around this sanctuary where people are sitting and where some hearts are beating and pounding, and there is this overwhelming sense of the heavy hand of God upon them, or those who know already that you are leading them but are like a mule in stubbornness refusing, Lord, would you lead? And let us trust you. And make our hearts glad because you are the Lord. Wash over your people this morning in the wonderful message of the psalm. You are a God who forgives, and we shout deliverance from sin. And you are a God who leads, and we shout with joy your steadfast love surrounding us. Hear our worship as we recognize that Jesus paid it all, and we owe it all to him. Amen. Stand with us as we worship together.